Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James Wet Streatham on this Sunday after Ascension Day. And peace be with you. Wherever you are today, whether you're here in church, watching this on the big screen, or you're joining us from home, thank you so much for joining in worship with us today. Just a reminder that as part of our service today, we're going to be sharing a simple agape meal. So if you haven't already got your provisions, now would be a good time to press pause and go and grab some wine or juice and some bread, because we'll need that later. Psalm 108, a psalm of David, begins like this. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. We come together in worship today because we worship a God who is exalted over the nations, who rules the nations, a God whose faithfulness and love are higher than the heavens themselves. So, Lord God, we thank you so much that you are the eternal, sovereign, and everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and we bow our knees in worship to you today. Lord, would you come among us in the risen power of our Lord Jesus Christ and draw from our hearts the worship that you deserve. Lord, may that worship bring delight in the throne room of heaven and strength in the lives of every one of us. Lord, that this week may be different because we have been in worship in your presence today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading, and our reading this morning is from Judges chapter 4, from verses 1 to 24, and Steve is going to read that for us. So, Steve, over to you.
Good morning, everybody. Today's reading is taken from the book of Judges, from the Old Testament, and we'll be beginning at chapter 4, reading from verse 1 through to verse 24, and this can be found on page 245 in the Church Bibles. The passage is subtitled Deborah. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hachaim, because he had 900 iron chariots and cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, then I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zaananim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hachaim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by his 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariots and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth HaChaim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Steve, thank you so much for bringing that long reading to us this morning. I'm really grateful. And as ever, if you've got a Bible there with you, either here in church or at home, do turn to that reading in Judges chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. Well, so far in our series, Faith in the Fire, A Great Cloud of Witnesses, we've been introduced to two characters, Rahab and Joshua, both involved in the same event in the history of Israel, the fall of Jericho and entry into the Promised Land. God placed his people in the Promised Land at the crossroads of the world to live as his redeemed, holy, and distinct people, and in so doing, to show the nations what life is like when God is your king, and to draw the nations back to God. Well, in the years after the fall of Jericho, Israel did settle in the Promised Land, and though while Joshua was alive, they lived in obedience to God, they fulfilled their calling and their mission. After Joshua died, they gradually fell into a pattern of life that became a destructive cycle for subsequent generations. This cycle is described in Judges chapter 2, and is basically this. Israel lives in obedience to God. Then they turn to the worship of idols. God allows them to suffer hardship at the hands of their enemies that they might be drawn back to him. They cry out to God for help. God, in his mercy, sends a deliverer to save them. Then they live in obedience to God as long as the deliverer is alive. But when he or she dies, they turn back to the worship of idols and go round the cycle again. And this repeats itself over and over and over and over again. In fact, the entire book of Judges is a description of the outworking of that cycle in the life of the nation of Israel. We see this cycle referenced at the beginning of our text today in Judges chapter 4. Look at verse 1. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud, who was a previous deliverer, now that he was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hatzor. And Sisera, the commander of his army, who was based in Harosheth HaGoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Life in Israel, under the cruel thumb of King Jabin, had become utterly miserable. His oppressive hand pressed down upon them, and after 20 years of his cruel rule, it wasn't even safe to travel on the main roads in Israel. You had to go by the back roads and the byways where nobody would catch you and beat you up. You read that in chapter 5 and verse 6. And so the scene is set for the rise of two extraordinary women who demonstrated faith in the fire of adversity, Deborah and Jael. These two amazing women exemplify two aspects of faith in the fire that I want us to notice today. First, the confidence of faith, and then the courage of faith. So first, the confidence of faith. And we see this exemplified in the character of Deborah. Look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at this time. It's pretty extraordinary stuff for a woman to be in that position of leadership at that time and in that culture. But everything we read about Deborah here in Judges chapter 4 exudes the confidence of faith. Her authority, which was rooted in and flowed out of her ministry as a prophet, a mouthpiece or a messenger for God, that authority was so well established and so widely recognized that the place where she held court was named after her. Look at verse 5. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. People would come from far and wide to seek Deborah's counsel, to have their disputes settled by an authoritative word from the Lord through the mouth of Deborah. Deborah means busy bee, and she really lived up to her name. Notice her confidence in verses 6 and 7 as she summons Barak, a man, to come to her at the palm of Deborah. And when he comes, she gives him a confident command from God. Look at verse 7, partway through verse 6. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. And when Barak responds by effectively saying, Deborah, if you hold my hand, I'll go, but if you don't, I won't, she replies with confidence that she will go with him, but because he's behaving like a wimp, the glory for the victory will not go to him, but will in fact go to a woman. Look at verse 9. Certainly, she says, I will go with you, but because of the course you are taking, in other words, because you're being a wimp, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Of course, at this stage, we assume she means herself, but we're going to see later that she has somebody else in mind. And when the time for battle finally comes, notice her confidence in ordering Barak to engage the enemy. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Go, Barak, go. The confidence of faith exemplified in Deborah, the busy bee. Then notice, secondly, the courage of faith. The courage of faith, exemplified in the character of Jael. Deborah means busy bee. Jael means Yahweh is God. Yah-El, or Jah-El. And like Deborah, Jael also lives up to her name. She and her husband, Heber, were Kenites, tent-dwelling nomads. And at the time of the battle between the Israelites and King Jabin, they just happened to be camped at the foot of Mount Tabor in the Jezreel Valley in Galilee, the very place Deborah had told Barak to assemble his fighting men. The Valley of Jezreel is a vast stretch of flat land that lies between Megiddo on one side of the valley and Nazareth on the other side. And when the Israelites routed Jabin's forces in the valley, the commander-in-chief, Sisera, fled on foot, running for his life, hoping to get away and regroup in order to launch another assault on the Israelites to maintain the cruel and oppressive and unjust reign of King Jabin the Canaanite. But Jael exercised extraordinarily courageous faith. She took Sisera, this battle-hardened, powerful and dangerous soldier, into her tent. She gave him something to drink and somewhere to rest. And as he slept, she killed him. Knowing that Sisera could so easily have turned the tables on Jael, leading to her death, she took her life in her hands and drove a tent peg through his temple, killing him instantly. Well, I wouldn't want to go camping with Jael, but I certainly would want her on my side in a battle. And her courageous faith was the beginning of the end of the oppressive rule of Jabin, the Canaanite king, and the start of a time of peace for Israel. Verse 23 of chapter 4. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. History is replete with women who demonstrated confident and courageous faith, like Deborah and like Jael, whose faith in the fire led to actions that had an impact not only in their own day, but in subsequent generations. One such example is this great woman, Rosa Parks. Let's watch this brief video about Rosa's life.
Born the eldest of two children in 1913, Rosa Louise McCauley was raised on her grandparents' farm in Pine Level, Alabama. As a child, Rosa was exposed to the realities of segregation. She walked to school daily because the elementary school bus system prohibited black students from riding. Rosa later attended the Alabama State Teachers College High School. However, due to both her grandmother and mother's illnesses, she was forced to drop out. At 19, Rosa met Raymond Parks, who worked with Montgomery's NAACP chapter. After their marriage in 1932, and much encouragement, she earned her high school diploma. Rosa joined Raymond in the NAACP, serving as the chapter's secretary and youth leader.
History is peculiar. It places gifted and talented women and men in situations where they must make a choice. The choice she made was on the afternoon of the 1st of December, 1955, on a bus as she was going home from her seamstress job in a department store in Montgomery, Alabama.
Rosa, along with three other black passengers, were told to give up their seats to a white male passenger. She refused and was arrested. An all-day bus boycott was organized on the day of Rosa's trial, December 5, 1955, where she was fined $14 and found guilty.
She was a role model for courage in the face of racial injustice. Rosa Parks through her quiet eloquence, through her commitment both to her faith and to the cause of civil rights and racial equality, was prepared to sacrifice everything, her security, even her life, to fight for what was right, at least her perception of what was justice.
Thousands of people walked, carpooled, and took cabs to work. The boycott lasted 381 days, with a 26-year-old Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. as their leader. Rosa was not the first person to refuse to give up her seat. Two other women were previously arrested for the same offense. However, it was this quiet 42-year-old who became the face of the Montgomery bus boycott. In 1956, groundbreaking history was made.
The Supreme Court decision, by a 9-0 vote, supported the civil rights position, calling for an end to racial segregation on municipal buses.
Unable to find work, largely due to her political stance, the Parks moved north to Detroit, Michigan. And by 1965, Rosa began to work for Congressman John Conyers until 1988, when she retired. In memory of her husband and in her vision for a better tomorrow, Rosa co-founded the Rosa and Raymond Parks Institute for Self-Development, which educates young people on the civil rights movement, gives freedom bus tours, and provides youth with professional guidance. Rosa also worked giving lectures and advocating for social justice. Rosa Parks passed away on October 24, 2005. She was the first woman and second African-American to lie in honor at the U.S. Capitol Rotunda. Rosa received over 24 honorary doctorates and numerous national and international awards, among them the Medal of Freedom from President Clinton and the Congressional Gold Medal of Honor. Rosa was a grassroots activist for social justice and peace through her efforts in the civil rights movement to her participation in the anti-apartheid movement for South Africa. Although she never planned on getting arrested, her simple action changed the course of a nation.
I think Mrs. Parks unexpectedly had greatness thrust upon her. I think she was born for it. And I do think she achieved it. You see what I mean? But had she not, of that particular day, said, "I'm not moving, my feet hurt," we would have a different nation and a different world.
In her book, Quiet Strength, Rosa Parks says this about how God helped her on that fateful day when she refused to give up her seat. She says this, "I felt the Lord would give me strength to endure whatever I had to face. God did away with all my fear. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, to sit down. I simply refused to move." So confident faith and courageous faith. But where does such confident and courageous faith come from? What are the roots of the kind of confident and courageous faith in the fire exemplified by Deborah and Jael and Rosa and countless hundreds of others, both women and men? I would suggest that such faith is rooted in a robust biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge and in control of the world he has made and the people who live in that world, that he, not Jabin, rules. This is the kind of sovereignty expressed by Rahab back in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." This is the kind of sovereignty of God expressed by the writer of Psalm 115 when he says in verse 3, "Our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him." This is the kind of sovereignty of God expressed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God rules, and there is no power, absolutely no power outside of God that can stop him doing what he wants to do. And everything he does is just and righteous. And all the just and righteous things he does are done for the ultimate good of those who love him and the ultimate glory of his great name. We see this sovereignty writ large across the pages of the whole Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. And we see it here in our text today in Judges chapter 4 in the story of Deborah and Jael. You see, it was God who sold the Israelites into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan's hand. Verse 2 of chapter 4. It was God who led Sisera into the Jezreel Valley to the Kishon River with his superior force of 900 iron chariots, the ancient equivalent of the tank. And there it was God who gave Sisera into Israel's hand. Verse 7 of chapter 4. It was God who routed them. Verse 15 of chapter 4. And the way God routed them, the way he overpowered the superior force of Sisera's tanks, his iron chariots, was by sending a terrible storm, by manipulating the weather that he controls, causing the banks of the river Kishon to break and overflow, rendering the chariots useless in the mud and the mire, so that Barak's 10,000 foot soldiers could pour down Mount Tabor and defeat the Canaanites in the valley. Verse 19 of chapter 5. And it was God who brought Sisera into Jael's tent and delivered him into her hands. Verse 9 of chapter 4. God, 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 God. We simply cannot escape the clear message in this text and in every text of the Bible that God is in charge. He rules. And that, I suggest, is the root that produces the kind of confident, courageous faith we see in Deborah and Jael and Rosa Parks and others. A faith that believes that God will have his way in the end. He will triumph. Justice will prevail. And a faith that therefore is prepared to take action on God's behalf, regardless of the danger and without any necessary guarantee of personal safety. I wonder, in what ways is the God of Deborah and the God of Jael, the God of confident and courageous faith, calling you to exercise that same faith this week in whatever circumstances you find yourself? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that at a time in the history of Israel when it seemed no one was prepared to stand up for justice, you raised up two great women, Deborah and Jael. Thank you for Deborah's confident faith. Thank you for Jael's courageous faith. Thank you that you used them mightily to release your people from oppression and to bring peace and justice. Lord, thank you that that faith was rooted in a robust understanding that you are the sovereign God and you rule. Lord, help us this week to live our lives in that sure knowledge that our lives are in your hands, that you work all things together for good for those who love you. And Lord, that you will use us, if we will be courageous and confident to step out in faith, you will use us in your kingdom cause, in small and in mighty ways. Lord, lead us this week, we pray, to serve you with confidence and courage. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you. Remain with you. Make your faith this week confident and courageous. And be with you until Jesus comes again. And then stay with you forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.